Ready, as we get ready for the gift of Christ, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. This Advent, I'm going to be departing from the lectionary, and I'm going to have a sermon series entitled The Names of Messiah, and it's going to come from Isaiah chapter 9. So before we turn there, let us pray. Lord God, in the wonder of grace and mercy, you speak to us. You speak to us in the wonder of creation. You speak to us through all the types and the symbols in days gone by. You've spoken to us fully and completely in Jesus Christ, the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. You speak to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. So this day, God, as we look to your word, open our eyes and our ears, and let us hear your word for us this day, we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, a portion of Scripture that comes to a people who are in a desperate situation. The prophecy of Isaiah 7, this follows on the heels of that. It's a desperate time. It's a difficult time. So let us read, beginning with verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You've multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the word of the Lord. Can't read that portion without hearing Handel's Messiah echo in your ears, can you? I think this is a time of year I love. You know that by now. I love the stories of God invading our world in the person of Jesus Christ, the wonder of that, the mystery of all of that. Yet sometimes I'm a little bit like Clark Griswold. I tend to romanticize Christmas. Don't do it on purpose. How many of you have seen Christmas Vacation? Good, you know whereof I speak then. I mean, you know the story. Clark wants the perfect Christmas for his family, right? And it's going to be anything but that, but that's what Clark wants for his family. His goal is to have the happiest Christmas since Bing Crosby, I'm going to clean it up, since Bing Crosby danced with Danny Kaye. I mean, that's what he wants. Instead, you know the story of that movie. It's a disaster waiting to happen. In the Johnson household, if you are around our house on a typical Thanksgiving, Thursday night, we will watch Christmas Vacation. We've watched it so many times. You have it memorized. We say the lines before they say it. But guess what? It's still as enjoyable and as funny to us as when we first watched it. And Joyce will tell you, as she watches that movie and she sees Clark, she goes, "Honey, that's you." The magic of the season sometimes begins to get to us in spite of ourselves. Who doesn't like Christmas lights? I know you do. We have three trolleys full of people that are going to go out and see the Christmas lights. I mean, you go down to Benderson and see it lit up, and you go to UTC and you get that all lit up, and all the other places that are lit up for the Christmas holiday. And I think of Clark Griswold's house. The little lights aren't twinkling, Clark. Thanks for noticing, Dad. Not all the displays. Not all the displays are breathtaking, eye-opening. Let's be honest. Some of the displays can be rather tacky, can't they? I tread lightly at this point. We have our lighted deer grazing next to Santa, laid out in his hammock in all of his glory. Electric Frosties living next door to glowing in the dark Josephs and Marys that live next door to the solemnly glowing candles that live next door to a version or a vision of Cousin Eddie in his bathrobe by his RV. And then we have those displays. Some of you may fall into this category. We have the displays that all the engineers really enjoy. My dad. Every light evenly spaced had to be a certain distance between each light. He would have loved it had he lived long enough to be alive today and have that Christmas display blink and light up to the in rhythm with a music tune. You know how they do it now, you know, and you see all those things on your Facebook page. My dad, did I say he was an engineer? Tinsel. How many of you remember tinsel on the tree? They don't do that anymore, do they? Tinsel on the tree. Did I say Dad was an engineer? Every piece of tinsel to go on one at a time, many on one branch. I mean, he just didn't. My brother and I, when Dad wasn't looking, just throw it up there, it's good enough. He'd come along and say, "Who put that on there?" And he'd try to straighten it all out, and then he'd turn away and boom, we'd bomb it again. You know, just get it done. That was our philosophy, not Dad. Yeah, you resign. Yeah, we saved all the tinsel, trust me. All the tinsel had to come back off of the tree. Yeah. Stored for the next year. We notice the lights and the displays, they're hard to miss, but they remind us. They remind us that something important is being celebrated. We love the light displays because we understand that the world is dark around us. We want to believe that life should be easy. But the rather obvious truth in the days in which we live is that life can be quite hard. For many Christians, this holiday is not so joy-filled. Most of us have more medical tests in our future than we've had in our past. We have more tears to come than we've already shed. The carefree days never last long enough. In Advent, our thoughts turn to the baby, and I love the imagery. But in Advent, we also wait for Jesus to come back and set everything right. We wait for the Son of Man to come in a cloud, appearing in power and great glory. the Son of Man that will bring distress among the nations and shaking the powers of heaven. It's not an image that is quite so warm and fuzzy. How many of you have ever given or received a Christmas card that had a picture of the return of Christ in a day yet to come? No. They're all about the first coming. Infant Jesus is easier to embrace than the Jesus who prompts people to faint with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. Reminds me of another movie. I don't necessarily recommend you go home and watch this one, but I have a little bit of a twisted sense of humor. Talladega Nights. You seen that one? Not as many hands going up on that. It's the story about the legend of Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby was a NASCAR driver. And Ricky Bobby just won and won and won and won. And they're sitting around the table. And Ricky Bobby is going to say the dinner prayer. And he always began the blessing by appealing to the tiny Lord baby Jesus. At that point, his wife Carly interrupts him and he says, "You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him little tiny baby Jesus." To which Ricky Bobby retorts, "Well, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm the one saying grace." And so he prays, "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, you don't even know a word yet. You're just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers, with your tiny little fat balled up fists." "I like the Christmas Jesus best," he said. In all honesty, that's the Jesus we like best. But that's not the Jesus in view in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is a text of hope. A text of hope to a people who are walking in darkness. A text of hope to people who had been taken captive. A text of hope to people who would know judgment. A text of hope for you. For me. Some of us worry about being alone. But we spend our lives by ourselves. Others worry about family. Will our marriage get better? What about our kids? We're afraid our parents or our spouses are growing old. How are we going to care for them? We worry about our health. Life is hard. Sometimes the world is dark for us. We read the headlines of the paper and the world is at war, and we read about Syria and all the events that are happening there in the Middle East, and we read about Russian involvement and elections that have foreign influence and so many bad things that happen that we become numb almost to the headlines in our paper and numb to the suffering of others. We spend most of our days hoping for a better day and a better world and wondering if that's ever going to come. Isaiah 9 meets us in that place. To the people who walked in darkness, a great light has shined. And that light is a light of hope. That light is a light of the grace of God. To Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribes Isaiah addresses in chapter 9, they were the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. Judah is here. Naphtali and Zebulun are here. And those two tribes singled out because whenever the nations would come in and invade the kingdom of Israel, those were the two tribes that suffered the most. They would always come in from that side. And guess what? When the occupying armies left, which tribes in the surrounding areas were the last to be freed from those occupying armies? Zebulun and Naphtali. That was the region, by the way, of Galilee. and was the region of Nazareth. What word of hope can the prophet bring? Isaiah believed that the chaos of his world would be answered amazingly by the birth of a child. I know things are dismal, he would say. The enemy has killed the people you loved and taken your land. But listen to this, a child will be born. Such a magnificent vision that it seems more fantasy than promise. Said one night when the world wasn't looking, the prophet's dream would come true. In the historical context of Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, that is in the birth of Isaiah's son. But that was just pointing us to another child that would be born one day. And the New Testament makes that connection quite clear. One night when the world wasn't looking, the prophet's dream became flesh. In the middle of the darkest winters, God promised spring. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What's this child like? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's the first of those titles that I want to talk about today. We'll pick up the rest as we work our way through there. He is this child, this one in whom our hope's rooted. He's called Wonderful Counselor. That sounds rather benign to us, right? What's the big deal about that? Well, there is a rather large deal about that. This one is one who is going to bring to us counsel that confounds the wisdom of man. He's going to remind us that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Every couple of years we have election cycles, right? We just endured one. And what does every politician do? They make promises, right? And don't we know somewhere in the deep recesses of our minds that they can't do those things, but still, every couple of years, we hope, maybe, this child is not going to come to us with election promises. This child is one who's going to come to us with counsel and plans that will astound and amaze. Jesus Christ did just that. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He turns the wisdom of the world upside down. He calls to us and tells us, he said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor, but wait a second, I'm going to tell you, love your enemy. And he takes the counsel and the wisdom of the day and he turns it upside down. We're to love not only our neighbor, but to love our enemy. Lord, you've got to be kidding me. No. For Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's the one that calls to us. He says to us, welcome the stranger. Feed the hungry. And if you are hit on one side of the cheek, what are you to do? Get them back, right? It's not what it says. Turn the other cheek. That means when that guy in the Christmas traffic, you know, it is season again, right? And don't we love that? Don't we love that? Because the streets are all busy and we, all of us fuss and, you know, University Parkway's jammed full of traffic. And sure enough, it happened to me as I was making my way down to Presbytery office on Thursday. I'm in the lane that I should be in and I'm making my series of migrations over in order to get on 75. And from three lanes over, all of a sudden, just as we get up there, this truck cuts right over all three lanes. Oh, by the way, not a blinker on. And I have to put my brakes on rather rapidly. And he comes all the way over and gets on the highway. La-dee-da. Turn the other cheek. You did not have that in mind, O Lord. Wonderful counselor. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our Messiah, Emmanuel, Jesus of Nazareth, continues to confound with his wisdom and his counsel. He continues to call us to a way that is countercultural. He continues to say to us, be my people, live this light. Here's a thought that I want you to take with you throughout this week. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Did you know that in a very real way, the wonderful counselor calls you to be Emmanuel in your neighborhood? I'm not calling you to be divine. I'm saying to you that the wonderful counselor calls us to live the light of the gospel, to be the presence of grace, to embody the wisdom of this wonderful counselor. One day, my friend, light will overcome the darkness. One day, Christ will come back in the fullness of the kingdom. But the wonderful counselor calls to us in between these two bookends and reminds us that the promise of peace will one day be proven right. But you and I are to be peacemakers today. It is only light that can end the darkness. It is only love that can end the hate. We marvel and we lament the division of our day, politically and in every other way. But it is the Church of Jesus Christ that can be the solution to that as we live out the light of Christ. One day, light will overcome darkness, and love indeed will end hate. The love of God lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. The love of God lived out in us and through us. God invites us to believe in this child, in the person that he grew up to be, to believe in the power of God to bring light into our darkness and peace into our world. So don't be paralyzed by fear. Hear the words of the wonderful counselor. God broke into our world 2,000 years ago. God is going to break into our world in a day yet to come. It's been 2,000 years already. But God breaks into our world through you and through me every single day. We walk in the counsel and the wisdom of that wonderful counselor. May God give us wisdom to keep shining the light in the darkness and to let it shine Let it shine. Let it shine. Amen.